The word of the Lord from Micah 7, verses 8 through 20, page 1334. Hear God's word. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Syria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as the result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see me and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, how did you like my book of prophecy? Last time I saw you, you had just begun your study of my book, Micah. And now you've come to the end. So you have journeyed over now familiar terrain. Through me, you have heard God's judgment, his warning that judgment would be coming to the northern and then the southern kingdoms of Israel. You heard why. You heard that about the greed of the rich, how they took from the poor, took money and land. You came to understand how unconfessed sin, it keeps people disconnected from God. And you heard how we were challenged to turn weapons of war like swords, spears, into plowshares, into pruning hooks, instruments of peace. And you marveled at how God works, how he takes small things and people and turns them into huge, kingdom-significant things and people. Remember? Tiny seed, large fruit. Out of tiny Bethlehem will come a great ruler. And you were reminded that God really needs nothing from us, but requests everything, our hearts. Well, today you will hear how I conclude my book. It's a conclusion filled with hope of who our God is. Today in the prophecy, we visit a period, well, it's a time about 150 years after I lived, around 550 BC. Both kingdoms have fallen, northern and southern, and the people are in exile, waiting for salvation, and you can hear the whisper of it. The whisper of what? Of hope. The people are starting to brim with hope. They are coming alive in the death of exile. They are coming alive to confess their sins and put their trust in the Lord. You heard it moments ago when it was read. Representatives of Israel begin to speak out in their exile. They realize the end is near. Verse 8, do not gloat over me, my enemy. It's a signal. Something is about to change. There is warning to Israel's enemies here. Be careful. Don't lord it over us, for changes are coming. What are the changes? Well, Israel has found hope, is filled with trust in the Lord, and has come humbly to confess their sin to the Lord. Verse 8, again, though I have fallen, Israel contends, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Changes are coming. The people will rise, for the Lord is their light once again. Listen to their confession, the humility of God's people. Verse 9, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. And then that gracious, gracious word, until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. This exile will not last forever, you see. There is hope that the Lord will hear their cry. The people have found their true selves in the pit of exile, in a foreign land, far away from the God. They have found themselves to be those who trust once more in the Lord. They trust in a God who can bring them out of darkness into light, out of a foreign land into their homes, out of bondage into freedom. We're also reminded that there's still bitterness among the people, as you might expect. Exile for them has been hard. Their enemies are still their enemies. And there is a certain satisfaction that evil, that's how they see their enemies, that evil will be taken care of. Evil will at last be overthrown. As you remember, God's people, they are being punished. God starts his discipline with his own people, but soon their enemies will be punished too. They will have their day in court. The idolatrous nations will at last be punished. Punished. And there is a degree of satisfaction in that for Israel. In Israel's exile, Israelite families have been torn apart, loved ones killed. You can almost hear God's people saying, you godless nations, you just wait. We've had our judgment. Soon you're going to get yours. Now, from what I hear, that doesn't sound very New Testament-like, but these were the times in which we lived. Listen to verse 10. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Ha ha! That's a vicious taunt hurled at God's people. She who taunted me that way, verse 10 still, my eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. Israel will grow penitent in exile. They will realize not only the awfulness of their own sin, but also the awfulness of their enemies' sins. They will grow to hate sin like God hates sin. And when God takes care of sin and evil, this is something to be applauded. When at last we see it, for the offense against the Lord that it is. The people in exile will trust again in the Lord. These first few verses of prophecy where Israel speaks prove it. And then the Lord speaks in verse 11. subject changes. The person speaking changes. It's verse 11. He speaks out his promise for his people. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and from Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as the result of their deeds. Do you hear it, friends? Sin will be punished. Evil will be destroyed. Where evil has ruled in the earth there will be desolate, waiting for the kingdom of God to extend its borders. I know you understand how prophecy works. Your spokesman gave you a little lesson about that early on in this book you studied. Prophecy gets fulfilled progressively. When Israel returns to Jerusalem in a little over 150 years from my time, this prophecy will be fulfilled partially. And then when the ruler comes from Bethlehem, the ruler, for you he has come. But this prophecy will be fulfilled then in a great way. And as the ages continue on, the day of the Lord will come when God comes to make all things new. Then this prophecy will be fulfilled in its entirety. Jerusalem's walls will be rebuilt, her boundaries extended, the idolatrous nations destroyed, evil removed completely. God's kingdom will come in all its fullness. This promise in these verses is one of restoration. The holy city will be rebuilt. The new Jerusalem will come and God will restore all things. This is what God promises to those who put their trust in him. But now again, it is the people's turn to speak. They plead in prayer as they wait in exile. They recall my words of a ruler who will shepherd his people. They pray in verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest. They are all alone. God's people are living all alone, isolated from their land, isolated from their God. They want to go home. They continue to plead, Lord, in fertile pasture lands, let them feed in Bashan and in Gilead as in days long ago. They want to go home to their rich, fertile land. The flock wants its shepherd to lead them home to Jerusalem. They want to be ruled by the Lord God again. And the Lord is quick to respond to their prayer. Verse 15, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. God has a new exodus planned for them. An exodus this time out of Babylon, out of exile, back to the promised land. And as you know, the stories, as well as I, God led the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He accompanied them with signs and miracles and wonders. Nations turned and fled in fear for what the Lord God in his power could do. God lets them know that their return and restoration are near. An answered prayer. And now the people respond again in the prophecy. They know how their restoration will affect the nations, the evil nations. Nations, verse 16, nations will see and be ashamed. Deprived of all their power, they will lay their hands over their mouths. They will be speechless. And their ears will become deaf. They will be dumbfounded. When they see their own power compared to the power of the Lord Most High, speechless and dumbfounded. But that's not all. They will lick the dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. It's a picture of two things. I hope you see them. I was careful to lay this out very carefully in this picture, in this word picture from the Lord. The first picture is defeat. Who of you can't make the short trip back to the book of Genesis? Do you know Genesis? When the Lord says to the serpent, from now on, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. defeated. It's a picture of defeat. But it's also, and from what I hear, the New Testament backs me up on this. Who was it, Saul? Or Paul? The apostle? Who also wrote words from God? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. A picture of not only defeat, but finally submission, allegiance, reverence and awe at what the Lord has done. I don't know about your time, but in my time, it is the custom of defeated enemies to kiss the feet of their new king as a token of their new allegiance. Defeat and a new allegiance. This is the fate of the nations. They will come trembling out of their dens, says verse 17. They will turn in fear to the Lord your God and will be afraid of you. Do you see what will happen soon when the prophecy is fulfilled? The nations will turn to the Lord when the Lord shows his power and flexes his outstretched arm and clenches his mighty hand. The nations will come out of their hiding places and they will bow at the feet of the Lord, acknowledging their defeat, yet accepting their new allegiance to a new king, the Lord God, and the one you call Jesus, Jesus Christ. This is truly what the Lord God has always wanted, to bless the nations through his people Israel. He blessed Israel in order to be a blessing to the nations. And although Israel's people do long for the downfall of the evil nations, holding on to their bitterness against their captors, although they long for their enemies to be trampled underfoot, something I'm sure you hope for too in this time, 2023, is it? This time of so much evil in society. Still here finally in verse 17, Israel comes to accept that individual lives in those evil nations are not beyond the reach of the grace, the chesed of God, his chesed, his loving kindness. Here in this prophecy, God's people do acknowledge it. They know the day is coming. They speak of it. They proclaim it. And reluctantly, like another prophet did, named Jonah, I think, they come at last to understand what God has in mind. The nations, too, will come to the light of the world. They will turn in fear and awe of the Lord their God. This is what God wants. And so despite the vestiges of their bitterness, this is what Israel must proclaim too. But now, there are the final words of my book. It's a masterstroke of God's inspiration. The entire prophecy reaches its climax in the last verses. And of all things, the verses begin, verse 18, with a pun, a play on words. The Lord sees fit to take a serious matter and put some humor and creative genius into it. My name is Micah. You say Micah, of course, but we pronounce it Micah. And so God uses the prophet Micah, that's me, to exclaim in praise of God the words, "Who is a God like you?" Where's the pun? Listen carefully. Mi'el kamoka. Who is a God like you? Mi'el kamoka. Mi-ka. Mi'el kamoka. Hear it? My name's in there. My name means, who is a God like you? Micah. Mi'el kamoka. It's a message then that's, well, very easy for me to remember. My name's in it. Micah. Mi'el kamoka. Who is a God like you? Lord God. And do you remember what the reading said about him? Oh, he is a God Israel sure needed, and I think all of you need him too. Listen to what kind of God we have. God inspired me to say the same thing seven different ways. Seven. Number of perfection. Listen now. Number one, he is a God who pardons sin. My mess ups, my mistakes, my disobedience. He pardons those sins, like the high priest, right? With his hands on the scapegoat, recounting the sins of the people of Israel onto the scapegoat. And the goat is sent away, bearing those sins into the wilderness, into a solitary place, far away, never to return. God does that for us. He pardons sin. Do you need your sins taken far away from you by God? Israel does. I do. You do too. Number two, he is also a God who forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. He forgives. He passes over when we transgress, when we rebel like little children having temper tantrums. He simply passes over such rebellion. He overlooks those offenses. Friends, do you ever rebel against the Lord like a little defiant child? Crossing over God's line, trying to goad him. Well, God passes over such disrespect. Number three, he is also a God who does not stay angry forever. Remember the powerful anger of the Lord in the beginning of the prophecy? He melted mountains, split valleys wide open. Well, God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Do you need a God like that? One who will not tear you apart in his anger against sin, but one who is whose anger is quickly cooled for you. Number four, he is also a God who delights to show mercy. To show chesed, steadfast love, loyal love, love that keeps on loving no matter what, mercy. I need a God that keeps on loving no matter what, don't you? Because Micah here gets awful unlovable a lot of the time. I need a no matter what God, don't you? Number five, he is also a God who, verse 19, who has compassion. Compassion on us, a God who is soft and gentle with us, like a dear father who pities his child, like a mother with an unborn child in her womb or with an infant at her breast. She is filled with gentleness toward her child. This is the softness and gentleness of God's love for his children, his compassion. Friends, you need a God who is gentle. Gentle with you? I do. A God who does not treat me as my sins deserve, but welcomes me home, running towards me with arms outstretched in compassion. This is who I need. Do you need him too? Number six, he is also a God who treads our sins underfoot. Remember him trampling and treading the high places of the earth in the very beginning of the prophecy. Well, he does the same with our sins. He stamps out our sins with his feet like an enemy being trampled in war, as prophet Zechariah will so aptly put it. I need a God who hates my sin that way, who when I can't, when I don't have the strength, he comes to smash my enslavement to sin, trampling it into the ground. And finally, number seven, he is also a God who hurls all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He takes the times we've missed the mark, missed the target. We've done what we could, but we've still missed what God expects. Well-intended, but way off target. God takes what we missed. But he doesn't miss. No, he picks up our iniquity, sweeps up our iniquity, and hurls it into its target, the very depths of the sea. He doesn't miss like we do. He gets rid of all we miss. This is a God I need. I don't measure up to his standards. I mess up everything around me, and this God picks me up, picks up the mess, and gets rid of it. Into the depths of the sea it goes. He never misses. This is the God I need. And yet there's one thing more. We have a God also, verse 20, who is forevermore. Go back 4,200 years for you, for me just 1,500, to Abraham, to Jacob. These forgiveness promises, all seven of them, God had made them already back then, and he has kept them ever since. Redemption, justification, atonement, reconciliation, expiation, forgiveness, pardon, mercy, loving kindness. This is the God of Abraham, of David, of Micah, of Paul. This is the God of our salvation. Who indeed is a God like you? Who is a God like the great ruler, the great shepherd who has come in Jesus Christ? Who is a God who always thinks of you and me above all? Mi el kamo ka. Who is a God like you? Dear brothers and sisters, as you leave my prophecy behind now, will you ask yourself, who is a God like him? And having asked that question, ask one more. Is that God my God? Is that God my God? Surely there is no one like him. He is above all other gods, and above all else, he thinks of us, his children. Who is a God like you? Amen. Well, thank you for studying the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in a vision from God. And now would you rise as I offer you God's blessing. Beloved, the Lord God, who is above all, the Lord God bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face toward you and give you his peace. The God who is above all thinks of you above all. Amen.